Good morning again. I got a little bit of feedback going. There's an echo or something? We're good? Just in my head. Thanks, Sean. Love you to pieces, buddy. We'll talk after. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We've been working through a bunch of Old Testament characters. And I trust that you've enjoyed the series so far. We're going to continue that. This morning, I want to look at Adam and Eve. And as soon as we get our technical stuff going, right back at you, Sean. It's been a busy summer for Brenda and I. We have been traveling all over the province and visiting different churches. But we've also been busy moving members of our family to Sault Ste. Marie. Kelsey's up there in Sioux College, looking to do a two-year program in occupational and physiotherapy assistant. Tyler got married. Imagine that, eh? Imagine that. Brenda and I were having supper on the deck last night, and she was a little subdued. I said, what's going on? She said, it's too quiet, and I don't like it. And so we feel it. We notice the absence of our children at home. Tracy is still there with us. Jason and Hillary obviously out in Corbeil. But we are going into that empty nest syndrome, I guess, or state in our lives. And I got to tell you, I don't like it. It's got its pros and cons. But some days you're up and sometimes you're down. And the days you miss them, they are quickly replaced by the days when you're glad they're not there. And so there's always something to be thankful for, right? Anyway, one of the things that we're looking to do as we work through different characters of the Old Testament is to communicate and allow you to appreciate that even though these passages of Scripture and the events that we look at occurred thousands of years ago, they do have relevance. They do have relevance to where we are right now. The passage that we're going to look at this morning, Genesis chapter 3, is the account in Scripture of the temptation of Adam and Eve. Now, it's a familiar story, I trust, to all of us. But you know what? Although it happened thousands of years ago, I will speak personally and say that I'm tempted every day. And as I look at Adam and Eve and some of the things they did, I continue to slap myself up the side of the head and say, you bozo, you do that too. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will look into the pages of Old Testament Scripture and understand that these characters preserved for us in Scripture are just like you and I. They were people. Sometimes we lift them up on a pedestal. We idolize them. David, arguably the greatest king of Israel. You ought to read the life of David and the number of times he messed up. I can identify with David. I can identify with Moses leading those people and being frustrated with them. And so instead of just speaking to the rock, he struck it. And because of that, because he was a leader in the nation of Israel, because he was Christ's or God's representative, because of that act of disobedience and frustration, he did not enter the promised land with the other people. We can lift up these people of Scripture, but when we start looking through the pages of what's been preserved for us, we learn very quickly that, you know what? They put their sandals on their feet one at a time, just like I do. I was going to say they put their pants on one at a time, but they didn't do that back then. They had the robes, and so a little bit of a difference there. But ultimately, as individuals, they weren't any more special than you or I. And so when we look into the pages of Scripture, we ought not to be surprised that the things they struggled with are the things that we struggle with here and now. I was challenged personally as I went through this chapter in Genesis chapter 3. And it occurred to me as we look at Adam and Eve, really, are we that much different than they are? The answer is no. And I was challenged by it. But there are things in this passage that we need to be attentive to. And as we work through this passage together, I trust that the Spirit of God would have liberty in each of our hearts this morning and challenge us just where we need it. And that's my prayer for myself as well. I've spent time studying the passage. But my desire this morning for myself is that as I desire to fulfill my responsibility to God in presenting to you this material, my desire that the Spirit of God would have liberty in my life and teach me even this morning. Let's read just a few verses together. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We will work our way through the entire chapter, but I'm not going to read all of it. But we'll look at the story, and we'll read from verses number 1 down to verse number 13. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we read that now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's just pause there in our reading. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord and trust that by His Spirit He would open the eyes of our understanding to understand ourselves just a little bit better, and that we would desire to be all that He wants us to be in His sight. Father, this morning we again approach You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us, the one who took the punishment of our sin in His own body on the cross. Father, it's in His name that we dare come before You at all, but we do so with boldness and thanksgiving. This morning, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty among us, that He would challenge us to think deeply about the way we live our lives and the way we handle adversity. Father, we pray that the Spirit would challenge us to the very core of our being, that He would bring to our remembrances things that ought to be dealt with in order for us to be closer and more conformed to the person and image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we work our way through this passage, may You be pleased at the preaching of Your word, and may You challenge me as well in all that is said. We commit ourselves to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. There was when, boy, I can't believe I'm saying it, when I was growing up, we used to watch on television the Flip Wilson Show. Now, Flip was a comedian, and he made light and made a lot of people laugh over the skits that he would do. And then at the end of it, he would always say, "The devil made me do it." And it is things like that. We laughed. You laughed. But it is things like that that have trivialized the significance and the power of Satan among us. We need to understand and appreciate that we face in Satan a very formidable foe. We have to understand that Satan is a formidable foe. We need to understand as we work through the pages of Scripture that the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and John and Peter all had something to say about this formidable foe. And we'll get that slide up on the screen for you to see. You see, when we look into the New Testament and in the Gospels, we see there that Satan is real. He is not some figment of someone's imagination running around in a red suit, spandex no doubt, the way they depict him, with horns and a tail with a point on it. It's got that arrow on it. You ever notice that? It doesn't come to a point. It's got an arrowhead at the end of his tail. We got to be careful that we don't trivialize who this created being is. He is very real. He is very much an enemy. And he is very, very dangerous. The Lord Jesus in the Gospels refers to him on three different occasions. First of all, as an evil one. An evil one in Matthew's Gospel. He refers to him as a murderer and the father of lies. The Lord Jesus making that grand announcement to those closest to him that he was going to leave them referred to Satan himself as the prince of this world, which shocked them to their sandal straps because they thought the Lord Jesus was the ruler. But the Lord Jesus is acknowledging that Satan himself is the prince of this world. In that passage, the Lord Jesus went on to say, he is the prince of this world and he has nothing in me. A claim by the Lord Jesus Christ to be sinless. There was nothing in him or about him that was attracted in any way to what Satan would ever have to offer. These are three of the ways the Lord Jesus referred to Satan. He's real. He is very much an enemy, and he is very much dangerous. Paul the Apostle, in writing different epistles, referred to Satan as the god of this age. And we would echo that this morning as we look out on society and the way the world is going, that Satan is the god of this age. Paul also referred to him as the leader of demonic forces that are among us and that walk among us. We need to be very cognizant and be careful not to trivialize the reality of who Satan is. Peter in 1 Peter 5 and 8 refers to him as a roaring lion. Going about seeking whom he may devour. He is not looking to do that with people who do not know Christ. He is doing that with individuals who have a relationship, and he wants to swallow them up. A roaring lion. I get the picture as I think of my days in looking at Africa and watching the lion. A roaring lion is looking for something to chow down on. And he's not concerned about the welfare of that particular animal. He wants lunch, and he wants it now. And he will do what he can to get a hold of it. Scripture refers to Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Apostle John in Revelation referred to him as a dragon. And interesting, the phraseology he uses, a dragon and a serpent, but the phraseology he uses with serpent is that serpent of old. In those two references in Revelation, you see that phrase repeated, that serpent of old. which takes us all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. These are the depictions of Satan in Scripture by the Lord Jesus, most important of all, but by his servants, Peter, Paul, and John the Apostle. They had an understanding of the reality of the existence of Satan and his influence and power among people. They understood that he is the enemy. They understood that he's dangerous. And we need to be careful. Satan is a very formidable foe. But Satan has a diabolical plan. And we're going to get into that now in Genesis chapter 3. Because when we enter into Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 1, the first thing that strikes us there is that Satan himself disguises himself. Satan doesn't come into the garden and say, "Hey, I'm here." He comes in disguise. He doesn't come in a sense as himself. He comes as a great imitator of what's going on around him. This is what we see in that term in verse number 1, that he was more cunning. It says the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. Now I think that's in reference, first of all, to the serpent himself. And remember, let's not lose sight of the fact that the serpent was created by God. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that what he made was good. Was good. But the serpent was an instrument used by Satan himself to come and approach Eve on that fateful day. Satan didn't come as himself. Satan came in the form of something that was known in the garden. Satan came in the form of something that would not readily catch your attention. Sound familiar? How many times have we experienced attacks from people who we thought were genuine? People who have put their arms around us and maybe even cried with us. People who have enjoyed our company and entered into conversation with us and helped us out. And then find out later when we get close and we sometimes bare our soul that they hang us out to dry and they cause us to go places that we would rather not be in. Satan doesn't come to us and say, "Hi, I'm here." Satan is a master of disguise. He comes to us in the form of things that are common. You are no doubt in some cases thinking of that passage that even Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. And that passage goes on to say that even his ministers, those demonic ministers or servants of his, can do exactly the same thing. They don't come across as evil and ugly and dangerous. They come in the exact opposite form, and we must be very careful to be discerning. He is a formidable foe, and he has a diabolical plan. He comes in disguise. But you know what? He also questions God's word. He questions God's word. Notice in verse number 1, he says through the serpent to the woman, to Eve, he said, "Has God indeed said?" The NIV says, "Has God really said?" Come on now. Come on now, really. With all that God has told you to do, did he really say that? And he begins to cast doubt. Notice in the passage, he says, "Has God indeed said?" Now, we sometimes skim over that as insignificant. But as you read the passages of Scripture that lead up to this, you see there, when you see the term God, it is prefixed by the term Lord. as you look at this in Scripture and in the original text, it is Jehovah God. Jehovah God. But Satan doesn't use Jehovah. Satan uses God, Elohim, the deity. If he had used Jehovah God, he would have acknowledged him as the self-existent eternal deity. Interesting, as you read through Scripture, that 57 times in Scripture you will see the term Almighty. And in all the references in Scripture that use that term Almighty, it is always and without exception in reference to God. To God. He is the Almighty. We looked at that passage in 1 Chronicles 16 this morning, that it says he is above all. We are to praise him. But then it says he is to be feared above all gods. Let me just very quickly, there's a verse that follows that. I don't want to misquote it. The verse I'm referring to, it says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods." Then notice what it says, "For all the gods of the people are idols." And then it says this, "But the Lord made the heavens." You worship whatever you want. You worship a piece of wood. You worship a rock. You worship a graven image. But God, Jehovah, he is the Almighty. He is the God. By the way, he spoke the words into being. He simply said, "Let there be." And it was. Satan doesn't want you to dwell on Jehovah God. He wants you to dwell on God, the deity. It seems to diminish in Satan's view just a little bit. And so Satan is very specific in what he uses. And we need to be on our guard. You see, he is after our minds. He's not after your money. He's not after your family. He's not after a whole lot. He wants your mind. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that we are to set our minds on things above and not things on the earth. If we were to go to other passages, 1 Peter 1 and 13 tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. We are exhorted in Scripture to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind of servitude. That mind of humility. Satan wants your mind. He wants to mess with your mind. When he approaches Eve, he's mucking around with her mind. Has God really said? He's beginning to cast doubt. We need to be careful. We need to be on guard. This diabolical plan involves disguising himself. It involves questioning God's word, and it also involves denying God's word. Notice in verse number 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Come on now, let's be serious. You're not going to die. That's what Satan's doing. He says, "In fact, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He is denying God's word, the truth of God's word. God didn't really say that. Come on, let's be serious. You won't surely die. Come on, he just created you. He's not going to do that. He is calling into question the validity and truth of God's word. God said to Adam, "The day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Satan, on the other hand, is saying, "That ain't true. That's not happening." We can see in today's day and culture that people are saying, as it is recorded in 2 Peter, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Come on now. Let's be serious. Where's the promise of his coming? Because things are just continuing even as they did of old. It's not really true.
God's not coming. Jesus is not coming. Like, get off the plot. Let's be serious. Satan denies the truthfulness of God's word. And we must be on our guard. He's a liar. And he uses deception. He's messing with our mind. And he also opposes God. Down further in the passage, God's pronouncement of judgment upon him in verse 15, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Satan is real. Satan is the enemy. Satan is dangerous. He is a formidable foe, and he has a diabolical plan for every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And he is after our mind. He wants to fool with the way we think. He casts doubt. He is very specific in what he uses. He's a liar. He is a deceiver. And he's very subtle. Very subtle in how he deals with us. But then we look at Eve, and she is a very, very much an unsuspecting quarry. Very unsuspecting. You see, Eve, I want to suggest to you that Eve gave Satan an opportunity. You notice as we read through the passage that if you get to verse number 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Where was Eve? She was in the middle of the garden. She was beside the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She was in a place, and I want to suggest this, the reason I've got question marks up there is not because I'm doubting it. I'm suggesting to you that she may have been where she shouldn't have been. I'm suggesting that there's a justification of innocence here. Maybe if you were to be able to talk to Eve and say, what are you doing beside the tree? She'd say, well, what's the harm? What's the harm? It's just a tree. It's a beautiful tree. It's God's creation. What's the harm? But you see, in doing so, she gave Satan an opportunity. Let me ask this of you. Consider your present activities, your practices, or habits of life. Are you confident that all of them bring honor and glory to the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything that you do in life, where you go, what you do, where what you say, what you are you confident that everything that you are engaged in right now is bringing honor to the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son? Come on, Gord, let's not be too picky. Let's not get too detailed. Come on now, it's not that big of a deal. If you are not engaged and doing everything unto the glory of God, doing all things that would please Him, you need to step back and ask yourself the question, are you honoring the Lord Jesus? Are you honoring the Father in all that you do? Are you confident that everything you're engaged in, you have the enablement of the Spirit of God within you, backing you up and driving you forward? You see, I want to suggest to you that Eve was possibly and even likely in a place where she shouldn't have been. She was an unexpected or unsuspecting quarry, and she gave Satan an opportunity, but she lacked an appreciation. She lacked an appreciation of who God is. And again, we go back to the fact that Satan focused on the term God, Elohim, instead of Jehovah God. I was very much impressed, as some of you know this morning, that we see Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet there he is in 1 Timothy 6, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one that humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross for your sin and for mine. You see, Eve didn't have a full, comprehensive appreciation of who God was. Do you and I have a full appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is? Does it motivate us to do all that we can on his behalf? We need to be careful that we are not cavalier. Sometimes we refer to God himself as the man upstairs. We refer to him as Daddy. And I'm not saying that those are incorrect in themselves, but in the way in which we use them, I fear that sometimes we trivialize who God is. Pearl and I were sharing this morning that God is amazing. I was thinking of that hymn, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. And I'm always, when I think of being amazed, I'm always caught with two extremes. I'm amazed, as the hymn writer says, that he would think of me. But then on the other hand, I'm thinking, why should I be amazed? Because that's who he is. He can't help but be amazing because that's who he is. And because that's who he is, I'm amazed that he cares for me. We need to have a proper appreciation of who God is. And that caused me to consider this. Are you or am I relying on the expertise of others to defend against the assaults of Satan on you? Or are you fully engaged in the battle? Elders, deacons, pastors, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, mom and dad, my brother and sister. Are you depending on what others do to help you in the fight? Or are you fully engaged yourself? When I was coaching hockey, I had the privilege of being one of the coaches for Whittlefield for 5 years. And what a phenomenal time we had. But I remember challenging the guys. Sometimes they'd get out on the ice and they're just not there. I mean, they're there physically. Everybody in the arena sees that they're there physically. But stuff is happening around them, and they are not reacting the way they ought to. And they'll come off, and I will come over to them, put my arm around them, and gently say in their ears, get your head in the game. Get your head in the game. They're out there to do a job. They are out there to be fully engaged. I remember on one occasion, we were getting thumped pretty good, and at the end of the second period, we went in, and I said to everybody get your skates off right now. And of course, everybody thought I had two heads, right? I said, get your skates off right now. And the head coach said, don't look at them like that. Get your skates off. They took their skates off. And I said, now. I said, all of you who are prepared to be fully engaged, put your skates back on and let's go play hockey. It was a different team. Everybody was fully engaged. We need to be fully engaged as individuals. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to be workmen who ought not to be ashamed in his presence. Eve was an unsuspecting quarry. She gave Satan an opportunity. She lacked a full appreciation of who God is. She was relying maybe on others, but she considered what she didn't have. Think about that. From all the trees of the garden, you are free to eat. But the one tree, you're not to eat that fruit. Where does Eve go? She goes to the one tree that she can't have. Howard Hughes, arguably one of the richest men on the face of the planet at his time, was asked a question of a reporter. Mr. Hughes, with all that you have, with all the money that you have, how much is enough? And the answer he gave was, just a little bit more. See, he wasn't focused on what he had. He was focused on what he didn't have. Let me ask you this. Are you conscious of the blessings of God in your life? Or are you focused on what you don't have? Be careful. One of the things that Brenda and I encourage people to do is not compare themselves with others. Because when you do that, you're not comparing yourselves with others who are less fortunate. That's not our tendency. We go the other way. We compare ourselves with people who have everything. I met a man this past week whose son gave him a brand new Cadillac, paid for it with cash, and covered the insurance. Now, I can put my Bible down and bang on the pulpit and say, why can't I do that? Or I can say, praise the Lord that he's been blessed. And I can praise the Lord for the blessings that I have. Paul said, I have learned that whatever circumstance I find myself to be in, therein to be content. Why? Because in Philippians 4, as he continues on from verse 11, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was not focused on what he didn't have. Paul was enjoying the reality of what he had now. Eve's focus was on the wrong thing. We get to Adam, and he did a colossal blunder. Adam failed to keep the garden. That's why he was put there. He was given a job before Eve arrived. He was given a job before sin arrived. It was his job to guard and protect and maintain that garden. And he failed. James 4 and 7 tells us that we are to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And all of you are saying, yeah, right on, great, everything else. We got to be careful because the front end of that verse is not part of a verse that we dwell on. It says, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Even Michael, when he was wrestling with Satan, did not dare to do it in his own strength, but he called on God himself. Adam, in this situation, he did not submit himself to the authority of God. And he did not resist the devil. A colossal blunder. He chose contrary to God's word. God was very specific with him in chapter 2 on what he was not to do. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't go there. He knew it. That was a conversation that he had with Almighty God. He understood that. And yet he acted contrary. He knowingly made his choice and ignored the transcendence, the supremacy, the almightiness. There's a new word for you. The almightiness of God. He ignored it and determined that this was a better course of action. And he avoided accountability. I think in some respects that's why people have a hard time with the Lord Jesus now, is because, you know what? I need to be accountable. What did Adam do? Well, he was ashamed. He hid himself. He was scared down to his sandals. But he didn't confess. In fact, when the Lord came to him and said, hey, what's going on? You know, are you naked? Did you eat of the tree? And Adam said, hey, it wasn't me. It was her. And in fact, it wasn't just her, it was you. That's the piece that blows my mind. God, this is your fault. Process that for a second. Everything he did in Genesis 1 and 2, it says, and it was good. It was perfect. It was unflawed. And Adam has the audacity to point his finger and say, you made a mistake. Adam avoided responsibility. Adam avoided accountability. And as a result of that, the New Testament in Romans is very clear that because of that, sin entered the world. But there's hope. Because we have a masterful response. And with this, I'm going to close and wrap all of this up. We have a very masterful response from God himself. We need to understand that God is holy. It would be an irresponsible parent who saw their child do something in disobedience and they did not do something about it. That would be irresponsible. That would be missing an opportunity to apply one's hand to the seat of knowledge of that young created being. God is holy and will not permit sin to continue indefinitely. And so in the passage beginning in verse 14, he has a declaration of war on Satan. It's on. It's on. There is enmity between you and me. In fact, he makes that first announcement of a coming Redeemer, because he says in verse number 15, between your seed and her seed. That second term, seed, is a singular and specific reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come several thousand of years later. A declaration of war on Satan, but for Eve, forgiveness and hope. Forgiveness and hope. That is what is extended to you and I this morning, is forgiveness and hope, and we need to just receive it. She would have pain in childbirth. She would be submissive to her husband, not without resistance. But understand, men, husbands, this is not a mandate for you to rule with an iron fist over any woman, because the New Testament teaches that we are to be submissive to one another. So be careful there. So there was a declaration of war on Satan, there was forgiveness and hope for Eve, and there was mercy and grace to Adam. You say, well, where in the world, Gord, do you see that? Number one, God could have figuratively taken his thumb and just pushed Adam into the dirt and said, you're done. And that's what he deserved. Romans 3 is very clear. The wages of sin is death. Not could be, not might be. The wages of sin is death. It will be dealt with. But God was merciful to Adam. But in pain he would toil. There was certain death physically and spiritually because of the disobedience that Adam exercised before God himself. But notice that in verse 21, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Certainly God can do all things. God could have said, hey, I want two tunics of animal skin. I don't want the whole animal. I just want the skin. And poof, they'd have been there. But you see, that's not what I believe the inference of Scripture to be. I suggest to you that animals were killed and their skins taken to clothe the sinful nakedness of Adam and Eve. That was the provision of God in their lives at that time. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is the provision of God to us in this day and age and right now. The grace I would offer to you is this, that they were denied access to the tree of life. Can you imagine, number one, what Adam and Eve would have experienced had they taken from the tree of life and lived forever in that decrepit and degrading state of sinfulness? Secondly, had they been able to do that, the Lamb of God would never have come. When you're dealing with issues, you need to realize the formidable foe which we are dealing with. You have to understand his diabolical plan. You have to understand that sometimes we can be very unsuspecting of danger around us. We need to be careful that we do not commit any colossal blunders, but we need to be assured that the Master, God himself, will respond and provide for us. So let me ask you, are we really any different than Adam and Eve? when you strip everything away, are we really any different? We need to be about the business of acknowledging the supremacy of God Jehovah in everything that we do. We need to be mindful of God's provision in our life and seek Him in everything that we do. Adam and Eve is where we came from, through the power of God. God loves us. God Jehovah cares for us and has compassion for us. And even when we say, you know what, I can do this, He is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. As Christians who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I would challenge you to look inward with the mirror of the Holy Spirit upon your life to see if there be any wicked way in me, and desire that God would lead you in the way everlasting. If you do not know Christ, sin entered the world because of Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world because of Genesis 3. But God has made provision for you, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for you. And the Scriptures say that whosoever will may come. And whoever comes to the Lord Jesus, He will never cast out. May it be so today, for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for this passage of Scripture preserved for us down through the ages. And we pray that as we leave this place this morning, Father, that You would continue by Your Spirit just to have it resonate in our hearts and our minds. May we each look inwardly and have hearts that desire to do what is pleasing in Your sight. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for what He has done for us, bearing our sin in His own body on the cross of Calvary. And Father, it's in His name that we pray and give You thanks. Amen. Thank you, folks, for coming. May the Lord bless you as you leave.